following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Aren't you glad that his precious blood still flows from Calvary? It was not time dated, but it is efficient and sufficient and available to us still today. Thank you for being at church today to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of you may be worshiping with us for the very first time, and if that's the case, we are very delighted to have you with us. There's a card in the seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment and fill that out, you can drop it in the basket at the end of the service. Make sure you give us your email address, too, so we can keep you up to speed on some of the neat things coming up in the days ahead. I want to say a special greeting this morning to Dale and Darlene Barnes. I was looking for Dale and Darlene a few moments ago. This past week was very special for the Barneses. They celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. Would you just congratulate them, Dale and Darlene, for that very special date? Also, I want to say hello to Louise and Callie and Bill and Herb and John and hopefully a whole bunch of other people that are listening by way of radio and those that are watching us by live stream. Thank you so very much for joining us. One family housekeeping matter, I want you to know that our precious sister, Cheryl Salyers, went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ very unexpectedly this week. And it will be unexpected for you when it happens, when you think that life is going just fine, and the Lord says, time's up, come see me now, and you'll rejoice when you get there. We're not afraid of death, we're just afraid of the process. But I want you to know that Cheryl Salyers has been a testimony of a lady that loved Jesus Christ more than anything on this earth, and she loved this church. And today, her homegoing celebration will be at 3 o'clock right in this room. And so you remember John and the family in prayer, if you would. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the little epistle called 1 John. It's almost the very end of your Bible. I hope you brought a Bible with you today. If you brought your own Bible, say amen. Amen. Should you have forgotten yours or didn't know where it was at due to the dust, there is a Bible on the seat in front of you. You can reach in there and take that out and just follow along with us for a few moments. Today, I want to continue the topic the choir sang about, the precious blood. If you've been with us, we're in a series on the bloodline, how the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ's blood flows in our lives from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. And we're going to talk about that. As you're turning there to John chapter 1, I want to tell you a blood story. And then we're going to share communion before this service is over today as well. CNN, a few years ago, reported on a man by the name of Howard Drew. He's considered by many people to be the world's greatest lifesaver. He has currently still holding the Guinness World Record of the most blood donated by an individual. Howard Drew has given about 220 pints of blood. That's about 28 gallons. And his goal is to give 250 pints before he dies, even though he's 77 years old at the time of that record. And I can't resist this one. There was a full-blooded Indian giving blood one day and a Caucasian guy giving blood one day. They're giving blood, and if you've ever given blood, you know, after you give the blood, they want you to lay on a cot for about 5 or 10 minutes, and so they're laying there looking at each other, and the white guy says to the Indian, he said, sir, are you full-blooded Indian? To which he said, no, I'm about a pint low right now. I have waited all week to tell you that joke, I gotta tell you, and I promise I'll never do it to you again. It's a terrible, terrible joke. But it's a scientific fact that every human being has similar blood. Whether you're red or white or black or brown or yellow, whatever your race ethnicity is, your blood is the same. That's why that a red man can give blood to a yellow man as long as the blood type is the same, because the blood is so similar. In fact, the Bible tells us that it should be. I don't want you to turn to it, but notice on the screen in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible says, he has made from one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Well, I want you to know there's probably been no doctrine more doubted, more debated, more disputed, and disregarded than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. from a very liberal perspective of believing that the blood was not necessary, that the sacrifice of Christ was so unimportant, that there have even been national biblical publishers who have done away with the slaughterhouse religion mentioning the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Many Bibles are now being written in easy-to-read terms where all those things are being omitted. But Christianity, which holds to the premise that Jesus Christ died for our sins, is considered by the world as a gory religion. Be that as it may, the Bible emphatically states, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Perhaps the greatest evangelist of the 20th century is a name that is on everyone's lips right now, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was used by God in an incredible way, but when he was getting started, there was a professor at Cornell University, well-intentioned that he may have been, wrote him an open letter. And the letter said the following: "Mr. Graham, you have a great talent and you have what it takes to be a successful minister. But if you want to continue to be successful, you're going to have to leave out the preaching on the blood. It's out of date. And no enlightened person of the 20th century will swallow it." Another very liberal college seminary professor added, "I am sick and tired of this slaughterhouse religion, and we need to get it out of our pulpits and out of our churches as quickly as possible." Well, ladies and gentlemen, medically, when you take the blood out of the body dies. And I'm going to tell you that when you take the blood of Jesus Christ out of the church will die. And church in some places is dying just that way. You see, we're not only a people of the book, we're also a people of the blood. And the Bible's not only a blessed book, it is a bloody book. 415 times the word blood is mentioned in Scripture. The Bible begins with the blood slaughter when Cain took the life of his brother Abel in the book of Genesis. It ends in the book of Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13 will return in a robe that has been dipped in blood. From the beginning of time to the very end of our ages, blood will be there. There's a scarlet thread that runs through every page of the book of your Bible. In fact, William Evans once wrote, he said, "You can cut the Bible on any page and it will bleed, because the message of the cross, the message of Christ, will come through." There's no disputing that. And the reason for that is all the Bible can be summarized in the one sentence that we're going to study today regarding the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. This is our text, 1 John chapter 1, and we're only going to look at one half of one verse. If you were here last week, I read more scripture for the introduction than I've read in 20 years. Today, I'm reading the least amount of scripture that I've read in 20 years, so it will balance out. The second half of verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1 simply says, "The blood," in fact, let's say it together, ready, go. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Ladies and gentlemen, the only detergent, the only spiritual detergent that can remove the stain of sin in your soul, in your life, in my life, is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to understand the importance of the blood in the doctrine of the Bible. There are three things I want you to consider when we're looking at the blood. On the back of your program, maybe you could jot them down or fill them in very quickly. The first thing that I want us to understand is that the blood comes not just from someone going to the American Red Cross and making a donation, but the blood comes from a supernatural person. The verse tells us that we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, this is no ordinary blood, and certainly by now you know that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. There is no other blood like the blood of Jesus. The blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ is the only perfect blood that's ever existed on this planet. It is the blood of Jesus that represented the sinless blood of God, the Son, while he was here. Let me share some interesting things with you about the blood. You may want to jot them down. I've given you a place to do it. First of all, it is a sacred blood. Would you fill that in? And what I mean by this, when Jesus Christ had a human body, the blood that flowed through his veins was sacred blood. Jesus' blood was different than your blood. Though he was fully human, his blood was different than yours and different than mine. That's the reason that Jesus was born of a virgin. Had he been born of Adam being his father, he would still have, coursing through his veins, a blood that would be imperfect and impure like yours and your and mine. Did you know that the blood type in a baby is not determined by the mother, but it is determined by the father? And that is why many times paternity tests are given to prove fatherhood. They go through the bloodline to check with the father. Well, whose blood type was in the Lord Jesus Christ? You may have never thought about it, but it was the blood of God Almighty that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ. You say, Frank, wait a minute. God is not a corporal being. He does not have blood veins. Well, there is a verse that may fully surprise you this morning that I want you to look at. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 28, Paul is speaking, and here's what he says to the pastors at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now listen to this. "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. The blood of God that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ, it is sacred blood. Not only is it sacred blood, but it is, number two, shed blood, if you'll jot that down. The Bible reminds us of the importance of the shedding of blood. It is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, notice, that says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And it was shed, it was not spilt. It was not a sacrificial gift of a drop of blood or a pint of blood. Jesus gave his very all. Listen to me. They bled him out, as it were, spiritually. And it's not on the screen, but Jesus Christ said in John 10, 18, he says, "No one takes my life from me." Don't ever think of Jesus Christ as a martyr. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." He wasn't a martyr. He was a willing substitute for your sins and my sins that we could have eternal life. So the sacred blood was shed blood, and because the sacred blood was shed blood, the third thing that I want you to notice, the shed blood becomes saving blood. And that's good news for us, because had he not shed his blood, we could not know, you and I would not know for sure that we would have a hope of heaven. Way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible talks about the saving blood. God says it in these words, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life of the flesh is in the blood, "and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." No wonder the devil hates it so much when there's a Bible-preaching church that preaches the shed blood and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was getting this message ready yesterday afternoon, or putting the PowerPoint together, and my little email popped up, and Pete Drake from our church sent me an email picture that I thought would be very appropriate to include this morning. It was simply on a church sign somewhere in America that says, "I hate this church," signed Satan. Satan hates any church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Good for him to hate it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, listen to the importance of this saving blood. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Now listen. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That sacred blood, that shed blood, that saving blood, that perfect blood. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Had he been born of Adam, he would have to confess his own sins. The Bible says in Adam we all die, but in Christ we can be made alive. He came as he did, as being born through a virgin, to be what he was, sinless, to do what he came to do, to serve as a substitute for my sins and your sins, so that we could accomplish. He became man so that you and I could become the children of God. Have you ever thought about that? Every process he went through was for our great benefit. And that's why we can sing and we can shout and we can praise God and sing the old songs like My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and His Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. A Sunday school teacher asked a little girl in her class one day, said, "Susie, is there anything that God cannot do?" And the little girl said, "Yes, there's just one thing. God cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ." And there's great truth in that. Under the shed blood, the protective blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." But there's a fourth attribute of the blood that I want you to see and I want to focus in on for a few moments, that it's very important for those of you who have already accepted Jesus in your life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you know for sure you're going to heaven today, you know that you know that you know, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that this morning? Isn't it good once in a while to tell the world, "I have something that you didn't give me and you can't take away"? But there's a fourth aspect, not only of the shed blood and not only the saving blood and the sacred blood, but I want you to see also it's a shared blood. And this is very, very important for each one of you that already raised your hands and said that you know for sure you're going to heaven. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is speaking, and he gives some of the most gross illustrations you could possibly imagine. In fact, it was so grotesque that when he gave it, people walked away from him. In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus says these words to the crowd. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" And when Jesus said that, they began to scatter, folks. They were just taking off everywhere. They began to leave. I mean, this was very repugnant to their thinking. And as young people would say today, ugh, gross, you know, to think about something like that. What was it that offended them so much? Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And when he said it, they were leaving. Jewish people would have left automatically. Because the thing that had been instilled in them for centuries, generations, and millennia was that you do not drink blood. You do not eat meat covered in blood. All the way back before Moses, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, the Word of God says, But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. God said, you'll never eat any kind of meat that has blood in it. And then in Leviticus chapter 3, when the Mosaic law is being laid out, it says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." So you can imagine why they were grossed out. Jesus is saying, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." You can see they were taking off. In fact, it was such an amazing thing of what he was trying to say to them. They were so taking off that even the disciples were frightened. And Jesus even asked them, "Will you go also? Are you going to leave me also?" You know, and I know, that even though there are religions that have tried to make a doctrinal statement of saying that when you take communion, that the bread becomes his actual flesh, the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is not biblically founded, and that the juice or the wine literally becomes his blood, you know, if you read the rest of that chapter, that was not the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the caveat is found down in verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the spirit that quickens, because the flesh profits nothing." That is, I'm talking to you in spiritual terms. I don't want you to eat my flesh. There's not enough to go around for everyone. That form of cannibalism wouldn't be proper. And they were not listening with spiritual ears. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." He's saying, I'm not talking about the literal, I'm talking about the spiritual. You see, what Jesus was doing is what happens throughout the Bible. He's using a physical message to translate into a spiritual truth and message. And what he was saying literally was this: let my life be inside of you. My very being consume you, everything. In verses 53 and 57, that I won't take time to build on, go into that. You see, Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. Let me say it again. Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. And just as the life of your body is the blood, the life of my spirit, even though I'm saved and on my way to heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just the saving blood, not just the shed blood, not just the sacred blood, but the shared blood that we have with the Lord. Jesus was talking about his life being in me and being in you. And one of the reasons I think that Christians are failing today, reasons that maybe at times I fail and that you fail, is that we forget to realize that Christ lives within me, that shared blood, that shared process. We know we're heaven bound. We know we're going to heaven, but we're not living in victory in the here and now. And I hope you're not in this situation this morning. And many times we understand that the saving blood is there, but we've never really practiced. Maybe you've never thought before today of the importance of the shared blood. Maybe you've never thought about the importance of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and not just in a symbolic moment of communion, but in our lifestyle as we share and live together. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Paul Brand. Some of you maybe remember a name I would say to you. Her name was Granny Brand. Evelyn Granny Brand was Paul Brand's mother. She and her husband were missionaries to India from the late 1800s, and her husband died unexpectedly when he was 27 years old of malaria, and Granny Brand stayed there for an additional 70 years. The mission organizations wrote her off, told her she couldn't stay, that they wouldn't support her. She went out and started her own mission group on the tops of those mountains in India and ministered to those people and those young people. And she had two children, Connie and Paul, and Paul grew up to be a medical doctor. He is the one that is credited with understanding what happens with leprosy, that it is not the leprosy that kills the individual, but the loss of the sensation when they get injured. They're not aware that they've even been injured, and then the infections can set in. But he was also a dynamic Christian, and he wrote several Christian books along with other co-authors. One of the most amazing books that he wrote was a book called In His Image. And in that book, Dr. Brand, from a medical perspective, talks about the relationship of sharing Jesus' blood with us in our lives every day. And he talks about how incredible the blood really is. And I'm mentioning that because he wrote about things in the natural world and then gave us the application in the spiritual world. And the first thing that he said was this. Maybe you'd like to jot this down. He said, we must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. Now, that's an application that applies physically, but it's true spiritually. We must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. And every word in that little succinct statement is vitally important. Your body right now, sitting in your seat, is able to sit upright totally at the mercy of your blood system. Make no mistake about that. Your blood is constantly providing every cell in your physical body with nourishment. And Dr. Brand uses an illustration. He says, just imagine there's a pipeline going all over the world. And that pipeline goes from every metropolitan area to every little hamlet. Every town, every village, every street, every avenue, every path, every country road, down to the dead end, there is a pipe that's running on all seven continents, absolutely everywhere. And in that pipeline are little boats, and they just go everywhere. How many boats are there? There are zillions and zillions of these little boats speeding back and forth and back and forth. And on those little boats is absolutely everything that a human being would ever need to survive. There is food, there are resources, there's absolutely anything and everything. Whatever sustenance that they would need, all they have to do is reach in the pipeline on top of one of these little boats, and they're constantly coming with plenty of supplies, and you take out what you need. And he says, when you think about it, that's exactly what your blood system does for your body. He said, there is a pipeline in your body that goes from every major artery to every tiny artery. It covers everything about you, and there are these little tiny boats, we call them red corpuscles, that bring everything that you need to get all over your body. Dr. Brand when asked how many there will be in a human body, says on the average, there are 100 trillion of these little guys motorboating around inside of your body. And they go all through your body providing the nourishment you need to stay alive. And listen to the list. And I can't even pronounce some of these words. So I'll just do the best I can with the words that are only one syllable. He said there's oxygen and magnesium and amino acid and nitrogen and sodium and potassium and calcium and magnesium and sugar and cholesterol and hormones, just to mention a few. And everything that you need is swimming around on those little boats and the pipeline, and your body just continually picks them off the ship. When it needs oxygen, it picks it off, that corpuscle, and it takes it in the blood system and processes. And they do that even as you're sitting here in your chair this morning. It's so busy. No wonder you're so tired at church on Sunday morning. The little boats are running all over your body. And the truth of the matter is that can apply spiritually. One of the most accepted medical facts in the world today since the year 1600 is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That was the century they realized the importance of blood. And I know you don't think of it very often, but every cell in your body lives at the mercy of your blood system. Every single one. And so Jesus is saying to his body, the church, you've got to have my blood in you, that shared blood. Dr. Adrian Rogers said this once. He said, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. He not only did it for us, he wants to be with us and be in us. And God didn't just save us to say, okay, you're on your own now. I saved you. You're going to heaven. You just have to gut the rest of your life out. No way. Just as everything is supplied for your body that you need for your body to breathe and continue on, I'm telling you this. Everything that you need to remain healthy in God is given to you in Jesus Christ. Everything that we have to have, every word that we need to hear, every spiritual nourishment we need to get through the next day, every gift that God wants us to operate in, he gives us that. And the shed blood, think about this, deals with the penalty of sin. He paid the penalty. Next week and the next week, we're going to be celebrating what Easter represents. Palm Sunday, the sacrifice and the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the glorious resurrection. I'm so glad for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the shared blood deals with the power that we have over sin and in our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we share his blood, and his blood is part of us, then we have power. Thus the song, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, this is crucial to understand, because if it was God's blood and his blood is different than our blood, what is the only thing in the world that can make God's blood different than your blood is simply this. It was innocent blood. Judas Iscariot said it best in Matthew 27, when after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out, I have betrayed, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Jesus Christ is the only one that's ever lived on this earth, the only person ever born truly and totally innocent. Every other person since Adam has been born with this sinful nature flowing through our veins, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to die on the cross, he was innocent. He was not guilty of any of the things they accused him of. He was not guilty of one sin, not one crime. He didn't violate any of those things. The Bible speaks to that very clearly in Hebrews chapter 4. Notice with me beginning in verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus was. Yet without sin, say amen. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Did you ever think of yourself as the righteousness of God? And that righteousness comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus had not been innocent, he couldn't have done it. He would have to deal with his own problems. So I know I've spent a lot of time on that point. that the blood comes from a supernatural person. But that builds on the fact, secondly, that the blood cleanses us with supernatural power. That is more than anything on this earth any doctor could prescribe, the supernatural power given by the Lord Jesus. Go back to the Bible verse we started with in 1 John 1:7. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Now leave that up just for 1 second, then you can take it down. If it's your Bible, would you please underline the word cleanses us? I'm so grateful it didn't just say he has cleansed us. I'm so grateful that it doesn't say when we get to heaven, he will cleanse us. But I'm glad the verb is in the present tense, that he cleanses and he cleanses and he cleanses and he cleanses. And what he did yesterday, he will do today. And what he is doing today, he will do again tomorrow. It's an ongoing relationship that the Lord, it's just this ever-present work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just keeps on cleansing us yesterday and today and tomorrow. And why is that? Because every day you're going to need a little bit of cleaning. Say amen. Amen. We're going to need it. Why do you think the Bible says 2 verses later, says if we are believers, confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We use that so many times in salvation. We tell folks that are coming to the Lord for the first time, well, the Bible says if you confess your sin, he'll cleanse you from it. And that's true. But you need to know that God wrote that for you, big boy. God wrote that for me. That if we will continually come to him, don't ever reach the point where you think you do not need the mercy, the forgiveness, and the cleansing of God in your lives. Let me give you some information here that some of you is going to be good and some of you it's going to be bad. Every once in a while, someone will get saved with no church background. I'd rather have 2 ignorant Christians, new Christians, on fire for God than 20 scholars that have grown hard in their heart. And sometimes as new believers, they'll come up to me and say something to this effect. You know, now that I'm saved, I'll never sin again, right? Well, I'll say, well, are you married? No. But anyway, you know, we can have a misconception about how life is going to go and how we're going to live. Or sometimes they'll ask a question like, well, Frank, now that I've accepted Christ, will I sin again? Will I go through this process of understanding that? Well, here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. The bad news is that probably being human, between now and eternity, you'll mess up. I do not believe for a moment you have to sin. I believe it's a devil's lie to tell people to have cheap grace and just go out and do whatever you want, that you're under the blood and it's okay to do it. Sin is never okay with God. God hated sin so much that his Son came and died for us. But the truth is, I have sinned. I do sin. And probably I will sin again. And for that, I'm not trusting the best moment in Frank Carl's life to get me to heaven, but I'm trusting what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago to get me to heaven. And the good news is it's there for you too. The blood, you ever go to the grocery store and shop? I know you do. But have you noticed everything has a use-by date on it? Use-by date. Everything. I'll tell you, if we're home and there's no groceries and the kids come around us, the bread is old, eat it. Eat it and shut your mouth. The doctor said mold is good for you. It's where you get penicillin. Eat it. But you know, one of the mistakes we made one time, we didn't look at the date on the milk carton. Have you ever done that? You only make that mistake one time, brothers and sisters. Just one time. We made it. Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't time dated? That there's no expiration on it, that it worked 2,000 years ago and that it still works today, and he saves and he cleanses and he helps us with everything that we need to do. I found far too many people don't understand that they're dirty because of sin, but don't really know how dirty that is in the eyes of God. It's a supernatural cleansing. He wants it all taken care of. You can have the forgiveness or you can have filth, but you can't live in both of them. God will not play second fiddle to this world and the lust of this world. Then the third thing, very quickly, if I could close with this, is the blood completes a supernatural purpose. It was supernatural. It was God's purpose. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. It was his purpose. Listen to the last part of the verse. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Now, hear this statement. That God wants us to know that he wants it all taken away. A person who is just partially clean in the eyes of God is still totally dirty. You say, well, I do good here, here, and here. I don't want to get a total shower from God. Could he just dust me off? No, God's going to dip you in the blood. He's going to dip you in forgiveness and cleanness. You see, you don't just apply the shed blood as an additive in your life. It's not like putting Lucas motor oil in your engine to make it run better, or STP or something like that. It is a total replacement of everything that was there that we become surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And another mistake that people make is that you get salvation, that Jesus died for you. It's like him paying the down payment on your house, but you have to make the mortgage payments. You have to keep showing up for church. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to be nice to your neighbors even if they ain't no good. You just have to do all these things in your mind that you think. And they have the idea that Jesus shed his blood that way. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ did not make a down payment on your sins and your eternal life. He paid the mortgage off completely the day you accepted him. That very moment, you're as sure of heaven as you would be the next breath of air that you would have. Why do you think that Jesus, the last words he uttered on the cross were these words, "It is finished"? Those three little words in the English language, tetelestai, it is finished, it is complete, it is paid for. You know, the highest holiday in Jewish calendar would have to be Passover, I think. And you know the story of Passover, that it was the time in the early days of the nation of Israel when they had been captured in Egypt and God was going to deliver them. And on the date that he was going to deliver them, he said, if you will be in your homes and put a blood mark over the doorway, over the doorpost, over the lintel, that when the death angel comes that will take the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, then you will be spared. And God made a promise to his people. He said, you paint the blood of a lamb over your doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Now let me ask you a question. What if God would have seen tears in that household, but no blood? I want you, tears of repentance, tears of remorse. But if there had not been the blood, death would have come to that house. What if God would have seen that night in Egypt, great faith, Lord, we're giving everything to you, great faith, but no blood over the doorpost? I want to tell you that death would have come to that house. What if God had seen great remorse, crying out, I am so sorry for the things that I've done? You cannot be sorry enough for your sins to get forgiven by God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If the blood was not on the doorpost, then death would still come to that house. What if God came and religion was going on? There were holy holies, raising of hands. They were sharing in religious processes and going through the motions of everything religion, but no blood. Death would have come to that house. The point I'm making is this. If there would have been any other way that we could be redeemed, if there would have been any other way to be cleansed, any other way to be forgiven, any other way to be accepted, then Jesus Christ would not have had to shed one drop of his precious blood. But the night before he died in the garden, Jesus made it clear to us when he cried out to the Father in his prayer, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it pass. There was no other way. And Jesus finishes that prayer by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he died so that we could have forgiveness, and only his blood could cleanse us from all sin. There's an interesting story that I want to share with you about a broken rope. And the broken rope is on display in a museum in Switzerland. And it's at the foot of the Matterhorn Mountains. And if you look at the rope and look at it just for a second, back it up, guys, you can see that it's bound tightly. This is the actual rope that I want to tell you the story about. But it's shredded on one end. And the particular mountain range, the Matterhorn, happens to be one of the highest peaks in all of the Alps and in all of Europe, standing just about 14,300 feet above sea level. And it has been the goal of many mountain climbers to climb the Matterhorn. And some climbers in one example who scaled used the rope that you saw there to secure themselves together for the return descent. They had made it to the top. They were on the way back down. But as they were coming down, this whole party of climbers, one climber slipped, lost his footing, and dragged three other climbers down with him, and they were sliding off the mountain. You need to know, in mountain climbing, that's not that unusual of an experience. And one of the reasons they are tethered together is so when they can feel and hear this break beginning to happen, or the person slipping, they brace themselves, and hopefully they're all well anchored enough that when the rope catches, it will hold them all together, and they can get stable and go on. They waited for the tug to come, but to everyone's horror in that party, there was no tug. The rope immediately snapped, and it plunged them to their deaths. The climbers just watched in horror as four of their mountain climbing mates grasped at the icy rock, trying to hold on until they slipped and fell 4,000 feet below. For over a half an hour, they would write later, they were paralyzed. They couldn't speak to each other. They did not move. They just stood in silence and fear, unable to move. Finally, they began the very painstaking descent to get down to the bottom of the mountain to go down to find out what had happened. They were so eager to learn what happened. Why had that rope broken? They were told that the true Alpine Club rope was absolutely impossible to break, that it would not break at all. The survivors were really shocked upon close examination to see that the rope that broke was not an Alpine Club rope. It was a cheap imitation that someone had got, because the distinguishing mark of an Alpine Club rope is that all through it, and it's hard to see, but it's tethered in red rope binding. It is the scarlet thread that is the guarantee that they would be safe on the mountain. I do not know what rope you're hanging on to today, what you're tying yourself with, then maybe it's getting you through fine now in life and the things you're going through. But my friend, there is coming a time where you will slip, your blood will quit, and you'll fall into a place called eternity. And if you have any cord except the scarlet cord of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that thing is going to snap on you, and you will be lost for all of eternity without the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that God loved you so much and loved me so much, He sent His Son Jesus that we could have eternal life. He says, I reach out to you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so in a moment when we take communion together, I hope you will take it in a spirit and a mindset that you've never had it before. That you'll realize not only is it reverent, not only is it something of reflection of when Jesus died and when He comes again, but that you would be reminded of the shared blood, of the power in the blood, of what we need between here to eternity to be what God wants us to be. You know that communion, the Lord's Supper, is for believers. If you're not a believer today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when the cups come by, you just pass them by. It's not a snack. It's not something that we do as a church ritual. It is distinctive for the body of Christ. But the good news is that Jesus loves you so much that He brought you here today. And if you could not have raised your hand at the beginning of this service when others did, saying that you knew for sure you're going to heaven, I want to tell you right now, you can know it before you leave this room. You can know it in the next 30 seconds. I did a funeral for a police officer on Friday, and they came to pay respect to their friends. And 30 of them left knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. And I want you to know. I want you to know today that you can leave this room today with a no-so salvation. You say, Frank, what do I do? You just, in your heart, and mean it, trust. Say, Lord, I trust what Jesus Christ did. I trust the rope of Calvary. I trust what Christ did to be good enough for my sins. I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and make me the person you want me to be. Would you pray that right now?